We continue this morning our study in the book of Acts, and we are still in Acts chapter 2, this amazing first day of the church. It was maybe, I think, 3 years ago, if I recall correctly, that an individual put faith in Jesus Christ and experienced that regenerating work of being born again that we sang about this morning. And he's an adult. He's with us this morning, worshiping with us. And it's just really fun to see somebody with no gospel background come to know Jesus Christ. It's wonderful when anybody comes to know Jesus Christ. And as I was talking to this brother and just working through different studies in a discipleship kind of way, he said to me one day, he said, "You know, Pastor, churches are different. You know, there's all these differences, and there's all these different ways people do things, and it's just so confusing to me. And can you help me with that at all?" And I think, you know, all of us understand that there's many different ways that Christians come together to worship. There's even different things that Christians believe. And that's just one of the realities of life. Now, we may think it would sure be nice if we could go back in time and know how they did it at the very beginning. And that's what we're seeing here with the first church at Pentecost. We're seeing the Holy Spirit descend, people being filled with the Spirit and power for the first time, and something that's never happened before, right? It's not God working primarily through a nation, the Jewish nation, even though God's always been concerned about the Gentiles as well. But as I've said in the past, and when you go through the Old Testament, it's more of a come and see gospel. And Israel is the apple of God's eyes, and God is concerned with all people, but it's still a come and see gospel. It's come to the temple and see what the Lord is like. And of course, there is the court of the Gentiles we even read about in the New Testament. But then Pentecost comes and it changes, and it's a go and tell gospel. It's not come and see, it's go and tell. And it's share this gospel with everyone. And Jews and Gentiles, it doesn't matter, coming together in something brand new that we call the body of Christ, the church. And so Pentecost takes place. Peter preaches this incredible first message. And just kind of a quick review, what did we go over a few weeks back in Acts chapter 2, verse 41? Well, it says, "Those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." And so we saw that people personally received the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the word. They publicly identified as followers of Christ. They were baptized. And then they came together. They corporately assembled as the body of Christ. We could say it as we've said it before, just believe, be baptized, belong. That's what we saw in the early church. And then we had another message that we called not Christian ABCs, but the church ABCs. And that was from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is what they intentionally focused on, were devoted to. And you can divide this either into four ways or two, and either way is fine. But they were definitely devoted to biblical teaching. They were definitely devoted to Christ-centered fellowship. And some would say Christ-centered fellowship is expressed in the breaking of bread and prayer. Others would list it as four separate. Either way, again, is fine. But that's what they were focused on. Now, some people will sometimes ask, well, what was going on from a leadership standpoint? And that's what I want to address this morning in a third message that kind of fits this parallel called Church Leadership ABCs. Once a year, in the beginning of the year, I bring a specific message that has to do with church leadership and the ministry that we have here at Trinity Bible Church. And this is that message. And so we're actually going to be in Acts chapter 2 only for a little bit, and then we're going to kind of do a big survey of Acts in a way that I hope will encourage you not only to understand why we do things the way we do things, but hopefully to understand just how important it is that we try to focus on the Scriptures and do even worship and ministry in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning as an act of worship, that we can open up your word. Please help us through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice what the text we're looking at here refers to Acts chapter 2. I'm beginning at verse 44 and going down a little bit here. It says in Acts chapter 2, in verse 44, that all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The early church was absolutely united. And we're going to see seven things I'm just going to kind of roll through a little more quickly than I normally would. But I think hopefully you can follow along with me beginning in verse 44. The early church was certainly united in faith. Notice it says in verse 44, and all those who had believed were together. The early church was not for people who did not believe. We had a young man, a gentleman, join our congregation this morning. What did we do before he became a member of Trinity? He just shared his testimony with all of us. Why? Because the church is a group of people that have put faith in Jesus Christ. They were united in their faith. Secondly, you'll notice they were united in giving and sharing. It says in the second half of verse 44, they were together and had all things common. Verse 45, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So people would have needs. Now, there's something historically different, unique going on in this situation that we have to keep in mind. There are all of these people in Jerusalem because it's a Jewish feast, Pentecost. And Jews from all over the place are coming to this feast because that's what good Jews do. And then now the Pentecost takes place. All of these people are hearing the gospel in their own languages and they're coming to faith in Christ. You say, how many people are saved? Well, after that first sermon, the Bible makes it very clear. It says in verse 41, there were added about 3,000 souls. So we got more than 3,000 believers. You say, well, why don't they all go back home to their local churches? There are no local churches. This is the only church. You don't take people that just get saved and say, praise God, you're saved. Goodbye. You want to disciple these people and be a blessing to these people and talk to them so they understand about Jesus. So we have over 3,000 people all together. And just yesterday, there was what? A few more than 100. And how are they going to eat? And who's going to care for them? They can't go back home. And so what do the believers do? Wow, we need money. We need fast. You know what? I have something. I could sell it quick. Here's the money. Buy food. Let's take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Something very unique going on. And praise God for the spirit of giving and the spirit of sharing. Radical, verse 45, that they'd be selling property and possessions. You say, do you think everybody did that? Definitely not. Notice the wording of verse 45. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So even the tense of the verbs here is the idea as a need would come up, someone else would say, I could help with that. And we know everyone didn't sell their houses because even if you drop down later in this text, what you see in verse 46, they're breaking bread from house to house. You can't do that if you don't have a house. So everyone doesn't sell their houses. It's not a communal type of thing. And yet in this church, there are people that are willing to say, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I want them to be grounded in the gospel, just like I need to be grounded in the gospel. They can't go home. And yes, I'll make a big gift and praise God for this giving and for this sharing. They were united in faith. They were united in giving and sharing. They were united in their worship. Notice again, verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. So here they are worshiping God. And notice the second half of verse 46, and breaking bread from house to house. They were united in fellowship. That, I don't believe, is the Lord's table. We talked about that previously. But they're breaking bread from house to house. They were, notice what it comes next. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. You say, where are 3,000 people going to like eat quick? Come on over. You're welcome in my home. And that's the spirit that they had for fellowship with one another, in the early church. They were also united, fifthly, in praise. Notice verse 7, it says, praising God. And then you'll notice after that, they were not only united in praise, they were united, number 6, in testimony, and having favor with all the people. And so they had such a wonderful testimony that people that are not saved are watching them and going, wow. I mean, wow. What's going on with this group of people? People noticed. And then it says in verse 47 as well, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You say, how was God adding to their number? Through the gospel. It wasn't just people were all of a sudden, oh, I'm saved. What does that mean? When it says God was adding people to this church, he was adding them through the power of the gospel. You know what that means? These people were sharing the gospel. There was some kind of outreach going on. Yes, Peter's preaching. I don't think that's all that's going on. I think the Apostle Peter standing up and preaching, and people no doubt are having questions. And there are believers that are saying the best they can, let me explain. And they're sharing Christ with people, and people are coming to know the Lord. Okay? All of this is going on, and it's absolutely wonderful. Now, here's the question I want to ask for us this morning. How in the world is this being organized? Who's leading this? You say, Greg, I think it just happened. Really? You think 3,000 people just got fed? You think they knew where to go? You think they knew who to cook? You say, well, people sold a house. Okay, so when you sell a house, what do you do with that money? Who do you give it to? Who says, okay, we're going to take this money and you buy this much food and we'll have so many meals at your house and so many meals at your house? There is absolutely some type of organization going on. There has to be. And if we were to say, well, what is this organization? I mean, who's leading corporate worship? Who's adding daily, keeping track of how many are being saved? Who's collecting funds, dispersing funds, identifying who needs the funds? And the answer is crystal clear. It's the apostles. The apostles were the leaders in the early church. And we see that all through Acts in these initial chapters. Again, we've seen in Acts chapter 2, this great sermon on Pentecost, verses 14 through 36. Who preached that? An apostle. His name was Peter. We considered this text last time, Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Who was performing signs and wonders? They were the apostles. They're the lead preachers at the very beginning. They're the ones doing signs and wonders. That means doing miracles. So when we get to Acts chapter 3, you'll notice Peter and John are going up into the temple, and what do? They're going to heal a lame man. Who's doing this kind of stuff? It's the apostles. And then who preaches the great second sermon beginning in Acts chapter 3, verse 11? It's the apostle Peter. And even when people are giving sacrificially, which is wonderful, if you would go to Acts chapter 4, if you want, you don't have to turn there. When somebody sells something, verse 35 is very clear, Acts 4, 35, and they would take the money and lay it at the apostles' feet. And they would distribute it to each one as they had need. You say, well, who distributes the money? The apostles. Where do you put your money? You give it to the apostles. Who's doing the head preaching? The apostles. Who's doing signs and wonders? The apostles. The apostles are absolutely in charge of this first church. We've reviewed this. What's an apostle? He is somebody who has, number one, witnessed Jesus Christ, number two, been sent out by Jesus Christ, and number three, has the ability to do signs and wonders. How many people today have actually seen physically Jesus Christ, been personally sent out by Jesus Christ, and have the ability to do signs and wonders? They can walk up to dead people and raise them. And I think we all know the answer is zero. And yes, I know there are people who call themselves apostles, even in Greenville. I understand that. But they have not seen Jesus Christ. They have not been personally sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't have the ability to do signs and wonders. They can't raise the dead. So maybe we'll just say they're confused on this issue. We don't have apostles anymore, but they sure led the early church. You say, okay, so this early church continues. What do we learn about organization and about leadership? Well, turn, if you would, if you're not there, to Acts chapter 6, please. Again, this will be just kind of an overview, a little bit of a survey. We see that the apostles decided that they need help in ministry. And so they, well, let's pick it up in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. You're taking better care of those women than our widows. Conflict from the very beginning, which we understand because we're all sinful people. Verse 2. So the 12, that's the apostles. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So the apostles say, we're going to focus on the ministry of the word, but caring for people's needs is very important. So here's what we want you to do, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles decide what we need to do is we need to have a group of men that are servants. I call them deacons, and we get to call them deacons over time. I put the word deacons in quotes. Were they right here called deacons? Probably not. And yet here is a group of men officially sanctioned by the church that serve as deacons, and in time we will then have an office called the office of a deacon. Okay? Could that office have been here? It's possible. Most people would typically think over time it becomes more formalized, all right? What does the word deacon mean? It means servant. Now, you don't have to be a deacon to serve. Many people serve and they're not deacons, but they decided it would be a good thing to have a group of official servants called deacons. And so as we read through our New Testament, of course, we see more formalized when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3 that there's not only deacons, but there's an actual list of prerequisites that if a man's going to be in the office of a deacon, he has to meet all of these qualifications. So we know that there are deacons in the church. Most of you are used to that. I don't really have to spend a lot of time on that. We have deacons here at Trinity Bible Church. You may have wondered that if you're newer. Okay, here is a list of our deacons. We have 19 men this year serving as deacons. Each of these men is a member of Trinity Bible Church. You couldn't be a deacon, obviously, if you weren't a member. So it's somebody who goes on record of saying, this is what I believe. Each of these men, the best we know, would meet the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Each of these men has a focused area of ministry. We never say, okay, we'd like you to be a deacon, but we're not sure what you're going to do. In Acts 6, they had a specific need. They said, you seven, okay? And what we do is we identify a specific area of ministry taking place to fulfill a need of our congregation, and then we'll ask that man if he would be willing to serve the Lord as a deacon, and then the church body would vote on that person. We do that once a year as a congregational vote. Now, again, I want to be very careful. We have many men and women who serve the Lord faithfully as part of the Trinity Bible Church family that are not listed as deacons. But these are men who have specifically agreed to be held publicly accountable as servants, as examples. Men that we could say they're not only serving, but they formally, officially represent the church as church officers. So I'd like to ask these 19 men to please stand. Not all of them are here. But would you just stand wherever you are? Some of them are down below in children's church. Some of them are right now in our lobby because we need to make sure we're safe while we visit and that our children are, while we worship and our children are safe. And some are taking care of finances and there's other things going on. But many of them are right here and this is an important part of our ministry. And so what I'd like to do as these men continue to stand, just for a moment, would you join me in prayer for our deacons, especially this new year? Father, we thank you that there are so many willing servants that worship with us as part of the Trinity family. It is a joy to be part of a church family where so many people understand that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Lord, these men understand that. Thank you for the men that have agreed to officially serve as deacons and to serve in a way that's public, to serve in a way that results in increased accountability, to serve in a way that's officially a representative of your congregation here. Lord, we pray for these men. We pray that you would help them at home to serve well. That as this would apply, that they would serve their wives, and as it would apply, they would serve their children, and that their homes would be godly homes. Lord, we know none of our homes are perfect, but that they would strive to have godly homes and godly marriages and godly relationships with co-workers and people in their community. And Lord, that you would use them, that you would continue to use them to further the purposes of Trinity Bible Church, the mission of Trinity Bible Church, as we seek to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, evangelize those who do not yet know Christ, and edify those who already have put faith in Christ. Lord, we pray that your hand of blessing would be on these men and that this coming year would be a year of service on their part that would bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, men, thank you. You may be seated. Most of us, again, I think we're used to gospel preaching churches. And so we're used to this idea that, okay, there were apostles, and unless you're from a charismatic background, you've probably heard before, but we don't have them anymore. There were deacons in the New Testament church, and yes, we have deacons. This is the part that's going to be maybe just a little bit different for some, depending on their on your backgrounds and the kind of church you've grown up in. The third thing we're going to see, not only did apostles lead the first church, secondly, deacons served local congregations, but elders pastored local congregations. And if we kind of go through Acts in a summary way and in a quick way, we're going to see that there is a definite pattern. And so I'm going to bring up just a number of texts that go through Acts and make points that I hope will be not too fast, but will be understandable. For example, I'll begin in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, just a little bit of context. The church in Jerusalem was very poor. A famine was coming. And the other churches, hearing the prophecies of the famine that was coming, were very, very concerned that we got to help our brothers out. So here's what the scripture says in Acts chapter 11. And here's the point I want to make, verses 29 and 30. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul, note, to the elders. Let's take a really big offering and send it down to Jerusalem. Okay, who's going to take it? Well, it has to be someone we really trust, Barnabas and Saul. Once they get there, who do they give it to? The elders. I mean, get down into Judea, go down to the church in Jerusalem, and give the money to the elders. You say, who's responsible for that ministry? The elders. And that's just said without comment. Acts chapter 11, verses 29 and verse 30. Okay? We'll go a little bit farther. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. This is the first missionary journey. And on the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas go out and they visit all of these different cities. And they'll preach the gospel in one city, then go to another city, then go to another city. And then they begin to backtrack and visit all of these different churches. And it says in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when they had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, singular. The gospel's going forth on the first missionary journey. People are getting saved. Praise God. Paul keeps moving. Churches are being planted. You have to have organization. So on the way back, you know what Paul does? He's an apostle. He appoints elders, plural, for them in every church. A church, singular, has a plurality of male leadership. That's called elders. A plurality of men in each congregation. This would be what we see. The apostles led the way. That's Acts chapter 14 in verse 23. Let's keep going. There's challenges in the early church, right? There's this big debate over, you know, to be a Christian in the New Testament, you have to follow all of the Old Testament laws. And so this results, of course, in what we know as the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. So what happens when there's this big debate going on? It says, Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. The brethren determined that, and we pick it up in Acts 15:2. Paul and Barnabas, you know what we think you should do? Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles, because that's where they are, and elders, because that's where the elders of that church would be. It's their church, concerning this issue. We got conflict going on. So if I'm a New Testament believer, do I have to, for example, abstain from eating certain kinds of food, you know, ham or whatever, like the Jews would do in the Old Testament? You know, let's settle this thing. Paul, Barnabas, would you go up? Well, who are they going to talk to? They're going to talk to the apostles, the other apostles. They're going to talk to the elders. I mean, the elders are up there, right? Talk to the elders at the church in Jerusalem, and without comment. And so that's what they did, Acts chapter 15, verse 6. Once in the Jerusalem council, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And that's what we continue to read in Acts. For example, I'll go now to the next passage, Acts chapter 15, verse 22, verse 23. What did this Jerusalem council decide? 15:22, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So now that we have a decision on this issue, let's go ahead, the apostles and the elders decided, and let's go ahead and send some people up to Antioch. Remember, that's the new key location. That's the central church now. Move from Jerusalem up to Antioch. Let's send these men up, and we're going to write a letter. And here's how the letter begins. I'm reading, continuing. Acts 15:23, the letter says, the apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. They write as the apostles and the brethren, the whole church, the brethren who are elders representing the church. And that's just what they did. So we see in this early church, we have elders. And even as local congregations start forming, being planted, we have the apostles anointing or presenting in each, appointing is the word I want, appointing in each local congregation a plurality of elders. Let's keep going. Acts chapter 16. It says in Acts chapter 16, now this is the second missionary journey. Paul's revisiting some of the churches he founded on the first missionary journey. It says, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been directed upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe, right? And that's what you would expect. A lot of people are wondering, hey, we heard about that big Jerusalem council, and the scripture records. Well, we'll tell you what happened, and we'll tell you what the apostles and the elders decided. That's Acts chapter 16 and verse 4, okay? And then we get into the third missionary journey. And this is a key one, because here's Paul, and he's going back down towards Jerusalem. It's kind of the tail end of the third missionary journey, but he wants to talk to the leaders in the church at Ephesus. But he's at Miletus, which is a little bit away. So he sends for the elders from the church at Ephesus. That's Acts 20:17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Notice, church is singular, elders plural. That's how it is. Now watch. What does he say to these men? Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. He's talking to the elders. Among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. That word shepherd is the word pastor. Who is responsible for pastoring a local congregation? The elders. In every congregation, there's a plurality of men called elders, and it's the responsibility of those elders to pastor the congregation. If you prefer, we can use the word shepherd. A synonym for pastor is shepherd. I want to show one more word, and many of you are familiar with this, and I appreciate your patience. I've also underlined the word overseer. An elder is a man who hopefully is a man of character, a follower of Jesus Christ. He pastors the flock with other elders. That's shepherding. and he does so in the office of overseer. And you'll notice the same group of men can be referred to as elders, overseers, or shepherds, pastors. All the same person. Three different ways of referring to them. There's a group of men in each congregation that are responsible to pastor that flock. That's what we see in Acts. Let's keep going. Just a couple more. Acts chapter 21, verse 17 and 18. As we move through Acts, we read, "After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present." This is at the very end of the third missionary journey. And here they come to Jerusalem. You say, who shows up to greet them? All the elders. That would be a normal thing, right? That would be expected. So, you would not be surprised at all. I'm out of Acts, but I'll do this for one reference, Philippians 1:1. You would not be surprised at all to read an epistle like Philippians and to come to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Remember, overseer would be the office that is filled by a man who's an elder who shepherds the flock. He pastors. So Paul writes to a church and he says, you know what? Greetings. We greet all of you saints, including the overseers and the deacons, because every single congregation would have a plurality of deacons. Every single congregation would have a plurality of elders. And some people will say, well, Greg, you think maybe there was just like one elder in that local congregation. It seems to be it's always a plurality. You say, but couldn't there just be one elder per congregation? Well, if that works here, then it would also work here. Should there be one deacon per congregation? You say, well, no, we would not want to take the yes off the word deacon. Well, you wouldn't want to take the yes off the word overseers either. We see a plurality of male leadership that are responsible for pastoring a congregation. And this is the best I understand what's going on here if we take our way and go through Acts. So if we summarize that, what do we see? We see apostles led the first church. Of course, we don't have apostles anymore because remember, you had to be a witness of Christ. You had to be sent out personally by Jesus Christ and be able to do signs and miracles, right? We see that there were deacons who were officially servants in local congregations. We have deacons as part of the Trinity Bible Church family, and we just listed their names and had a time of prayer for them. Thirdly, we have elders here who pastor in our congregation. Why? Because the best we understand, that's how it's always been done in Christianity. Now, I realize that that might be different than some of the backgrounds you come from, and that's why I've slowed down a little bit when we talk about elders. But if we just do a very summary, simple summary, I think we could say local churches are number one, served by a plurality of deacons. Local churches are number two, pastored by a plurality of elders. So here, as part of the ministry of Trinity Bible Church, we have 9 men total that are pastors. And I'd like to ask the other 8 elders, the other 8 pastors, the other 8 overseers to join me on the platform because I want to make sure you know who they are. If you 8 men will come on up and join me, please. These are the pastors of Trinity Bible Church. These are the elders of Trinity Bible Church. These are the overseers of Trinity Bible Church. And this is different, I realize, so I'm just going to try to take my time, and I'm not trying to say anybody else is bad. I'm just going to try my best to explain what we do here. We believe that a plurality of male leadership is responsible for pastoring a church. I am no more a pastor than any of these men or these men. Okay? We each have a specific job, ministry, that we're responsible for. I'm responsible for the public preaching and teaching of the word. I realize in some ways people would say, well, you're kind of the face, at least on Sunday morning worship. I understand that. And in your background, you think of me as senior pastor, and we quit using that word. I am not the senior pastor. You say, well, at least you're the one who's above the other. I am not. We meet together as a group of elders. You say, what do? We meet once a month for an official meeting. That meeting always has a chairman. I am not allowed to be the chairman. We sit at a table. You say, I'll bet you Greg's at the head of the table. I am never at the head of the table. It's a circle. And the chairman is the one who leads the meetings. You say, so I'll bet you that you set the agenda. I do not. The chairman sets the agenda. I don't know. I want to be careful. I don't know of a single Baptist church that does this. There are Baptist churches that are now getting elders, and that's becoming very common today. I am friends with some of those elders, and I ask, how do you do things? And I listen, and they don't do them like we do. I'm explaining. I'm not trying to say anything derogatory in the least. Even in that situation, it's very clear that among those elders, everybody's not the same. There is one man who leads the meetings and sets the agenda, sets the vision. That's not what we understand to be taught in Scripture. So even at this last elders meeting, just to give you a very simple illustration, we are prayerfully deciding who will be our guest speaker at the next Wilds conference. We plan about a month ahead for that meeting. And as we're talking about it, I suggested, hey, here's a certain man, and he's a blessing, and he's a good preacher. What do you think? And one of the other elders said, well, I'm not so sure I'm convinced he would be a good person. And I immediately said, what? Church discipline on him, right? I mean, who's the head of the... thank you for laughing. With no hesitation, I said, yeah, that's fine. Because obviously that man who is no less than I am believes that maybe that wouldn't be the best speaker, at least this coming year, for our congregation. And we're all the same. And so we have such a good spirit, all nine of us. You know what we just say? Let's pray about it. And in our meetings, we meet once a month, we frequently just stop and pray. You say, well, what do you do at your meetings? And I've had people ask me this, and that's why I'm taking the time to go over this. What do you guys do? You know what we do? We review the last 30 days of ministry at Trinity. We go through the services, we go through any special events, and we review. How did it go? Did it honor Jesus Christ? Can we improve it next time? And that's what we do. We say, are there any special needs in our congregation? And we name some names of people and families, different people going through hard times, so that we can just think, how can we be a blessing to them? And then we look forward to upcoming ministry. And we say, okay, so we have this planned and we have this planned. We have the summer outreach being planned and we have VBS being planned. And we look forward and then we see, are we organized? Are we ready? And then we'll pray. These are the things that we do at our meeting. We do that once a month. And then we also meet twice a month in addition to that just for prayer. And we pray for you. And we pray for the ministry of Trinity Bible Church. In addition to that, we occasionally do separate things like yesterday. All of the deacons and their wives and the elders and our wives, we all came together and had a conference. And we also get together a couple times during the year just to encourage one another, pray together, and to seek to honor the Lord. So these are our elders. These are our shepherds. These are our pastors. This is what we believe a local church should look like, okay? And so even as I greatly appreciate the men that serve as deacons, and as I've already said, and I appreciate all the men and women who serve not as deacons, not to put that down at all, we have a group of men that serve as pastors, elders, overseers, who have agreed to especially accept an even greater share of accountability, a greater share of, yes, I know, I need to be an example to others, and are actively very involved in ministry. And again, even yesterday I spent time with two different of these men about a family in our church that's going through a tough time. And how can we best minister to that family? And these guys do that, and I appreciate them and greatly thank God for their ministry. So what I'd like to do is just have a time of prayer, if you would join with me in your heart, praying for our church, that our pastors, our shepherds, our elders would honor the Lord in the ministry here.